So this morning, I would like to be speaking, being Father's Day, about our Father's unconditional love for us. Our Father's unconditional love for us. Now, it's very easy to stand up here and sing a nice song, and sometimes we just don't know why. And we also sometimes just like reading the Bible, or sometimes it's like reading an encyclopedia. But actually, this is God's love letter to you and I. And the more you embrace this, the more you see the Father's heart in this, you can see just how much He really loves and cares for us. And started with this. One day, a woman woke up in the morning and she said to her husband, "I had the most amazing dream. I dreamt that I got this gift of amazing, a pearl necklace." And she said to her husband, "I wonder what it means." He says, "Don't worry. You'll know tonight what it means." And when he got home that night, he gave her a little gift-wrapped parcel. And she opened it up with great enthusiasm. And inside was a book, Interpreting Your Dreams. You see, when we talk about love, sometimes, you know, love isn't all, or relationships, all that it's meant to be. You know, we could say, "Well, I love the Stormers," but then they go and lose to the Sharks. Yes. And we don't love them anymore. "Well, I love ice cream," and then a cold day today, you can't love it because it's too cold. Or, "You know, I love that movie," and then tomorrow it's an old movie, you no longer love it. But, you know, God loves us with an everlasting love. And I'm going to highlight to you just what it means, how much His love exceeds. And this is very important that I emphasize, His love exceeds your wildest expectations. Your wildest expectations. And He loved us right from the very beginning. I mean, God created us, each one of us, so He could have a relationship with us, so He could pour out His love on us and lavish His love on each one of us. It's not like, "Hey, listen, I'm just happen to be here." No, God created you so He could love you. Right from the very word go. Think about this. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need any one of us. I mean, He's God. He doesn't need us for anything. But He wants us. God wants each one of you. And some of you might be sitting here right now, and I just want to address this quickly before we move further on about God, our Father, and the Father's love. Now, you might have had a great father. Bless him. You might still have a great father. Bless him as well. You might have had a father that wasn't so great. And many of us have been through life's experiences where our fathers were either absent, they were harsh, they were temperamental, they were emotional. Some of them abused us. Some of them really were just like, you know, "I just thank God that my father's not in my life anymore." So whatever standard of father that you had, let me tell you now, if he was a good father or a very bad father, they pale into insignificance in comparison to God our Father. Even if your father won the badge of the year for the best father ever, he's still a million miles away from our God the Father. And I'll explain to you now, and I'll give you 7 points, just how good our Father love is for each one of us. God loves us deeply, more than you could ever imagine. Now, I want you guys to understand this today. I'm really going to massage this in. So I want you to open up your hearts this morning, and I want you to say, "God, speak to me now." Let's just close our eyes and pray. Father, I pray right now for this word, that you'd come and anoint it. I cannot do this in my strength, Lord, but I do trust your Holy Spirit's here right now. Your word says we're two or more gathered. Lord, now we are gathered to feed off your word. And Lord, the one thing that we would like to have a revelation of this morning is your amazing love. Speak into the depths and the recesses of my heart. All the pain, all the hurt, all the neglect, whatever it is, Lord, take that away. Remove the calluses, remove the scabs, remove whatever's in my heart that's preventing me from feeling your love this morning, because I really want to feel your love this morning, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' love. Amen. If you want real love, ideal love, and perfect love, It's not going to be found in a relationship outside of God. You know, it's so interesting that even as a pastor, Laureen and I have been doing this for a number of years now, and we meet many people, and they say, when I marry Joe, I'm going to be so happy. He's just going to complete me. I'm going to be so happy. And Laureen and I often say at a wedding, you know, we listen to the most amazing vows, either recited or read. I'm going to love you. You know, for your love is so precious, and I'll never. And then 3 years later, we're sitting there. Now, listen, let me just try and reunite the two of you together. Take the knife out of each other's hearts. Take the knives out of the backs. Put down the cricket bats and the baseball bats. Remember what you said 3 years ago. You love the person. No, but I can't stand him. You see, we're looking for perfect love in relationships with one another. We also look for love in other things. I said early on, I love my job. You can love your job, but guess what? Your boss doesn't love you. You're just an employee doing a job for him, making him money, and he regrets paying you a salary every month because it's having an impact on his bottom line. But God loves you unconditionally. You don't have to do anything to receive God's love. You don't have to achieve anything to get God's love. It's frequent, you know, when you're talking about relationships, if you get into situations, the person says, actually, you know, I'm no longer compatible with that person. We just can't see eye to eye with one another. What happened to this amazing love that you guys were talking about? I remember not so long ago, we were counseling this one couple pre-marriage. It was pre-marriage counseling. And they said, we will never argue. Said, yeah, 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 yeah. I think it was about on their honeymoon that we were arguing. Okay. So I'd like to share some ideas on how God loves us. God loves us, first point, just because. Just because. Have you ever heard that expression before? Now, I guarantee you, if you're a parent, you've used it. Child comes to you, Dad, Dad, can I have that? No, why not? Because. Just because. You don't have to give a reason. You don't have to do anything just because. Well, God loves you just because. You know, Valentine's Day is long gone. It was sometime in February. It's like 5 months ago. But God's love for us will never, ever be over. You know, whether it's Valentine's Day, Christmas Day, your birthday, Father's Day, whatever day it is, God loves you. He doesn't say, okay, I'm only going to love you on that day. I'm going to love you in that moment. God's love for you continues forever. And one significant aspect of God's love is that he loves you just because. Because we are his special treasures. Now say that to yourself. I am God's special treasure. Come on. You are God's special treasure. If you don't see yourself as God's special treasure, then you're going to walk around believing that you're rejected, you're neglected, that you're a loser, you're in all kinds of things. No, no. You are God's special treasure. And he desires to draw us, each one of us, as we're sitting here, he desires to draw each one of us into a deeper relationship with him. As you're sitting here, you might say, listen, I haven't prayed for a week, I haven't been to church for a month, or I've lost contact with God. It doesn't matter. He's standing there. He says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If you open the door, I'll come in and I'll have a meal with you. And when I have a meal with you, we're going to talk and we're going to get this place of intimacy where you can hear my heart, how much I love and I care for you. There's no special occasions. I've got to wait for the banquet. No, no. He says, right now, I'm here with you, and you are significant. Jeremiah 31:3 in the ESV says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. If you have a Bible, making notes, underline everlasting. God's love for you doesn't stop yesterday. It's not like, okay, I raised my hand, I surrendered my life to Jesus, and now he's loved me, but today, like 5 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, he just doesn't love me anymore. No, no. His love for you is exactly the same the first day that you surrendered your life to him to where you are sitting right now. Nothing's changed. You may have changed. You might have become a little bit lukewarm. You may have become a little bit, oh, this church thing is a little bit too much. These guys, they just like a little bit over the top. You know, they want to, you know, they just want to meet all the time and they just want to worship all the time. I just want to stand back a little bit and hang cool. God doesn't change his love for you. He still loves you with an everlasting love. Every minute of every day, listen to me, every minute of every day, God is pursuing you with his love. He's pursuing you. He's waiting for you. Come, speak to me. What do you want? I know what you're going through. I know what you're feeling. My son's been there. Let me help you through this. And just as a mother draws a child near to her, God wants to draw us closer to him all the time. God loves us just because. And his love defies logic. And I'll tell you why. Firstly, because it's God's love for us is very part of his nature. God is love. And if you read his word, you'll find out that everything about him, he is love. And he also tells us to go and love others. In 1 John 4, verse 7 to 8, says this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. Okay. So whatever, you know, so some of us had fathers that were brutal. My dad, you know, I think I told you guys a story. When I was 6 years old, my dad gave me a serious clap. He punched me with his fist. I went flying, blood snorting, trying all over the show. Because I went to him, I was hurt, I was bullied. And as I went to him, he felt I was embarrassing him. I brought shame onto the family, so he was going to teach me a lesson, so he punched me as hard as he could. I went flying. He chased me out of the yard and said, don't come back until you stop crying. You don't cry in front of me. That's embarrassing. God, our Father's not like that. Because he's a loving God. He said, God is love. And a Father that loves you will not punish you like this. He will not hurt you the way he does. In fact, God loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for us, to take our place and die. And then Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's very important that we just settle on that right now. So it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter that you have like a distorted or bad past. Doesn't matter that you were a sinner. We're all sinners, saved by grace. But he still loves us. He says, I know what you're going to get up to tomorrow. I know that you shouldn't be doing what you're going to do. I know the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. I know exactly who you are. I know what thoughts you're thinking. But I still love you. He's a God of love. The second thing that I wanted to mention under that was he loves us because he made us. And when he made us, in his design, sin was destroyed. But then, he called us into a relationship with him. I'm going to quote Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 out the Amplified Version. You can stick that up. Then God said, listen to this, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven. God said, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's make them in our image. His image is love, so that they can go and love one another. They can be in a loving relationship with us. We've been made in his image, so our DNA has the ability to form an intimate relationship with God the Father. It's not that we wired differently. It's not that we've been made uniquely. It's not that we like a plant. No, we're made in the image, the same DNA as God to form a relationship with him. The second point I'd like to share with you is God's love. Remember I asked you to underline that word. God's love is everlasting. The psalmist in Psalm 103 verse 17 says this, But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Before we existed, before you were born, God had you in mind. And he said, I am going to love Laureen. I'm going to love Eugene. I'm going to love Sean, whoever. I'm going to, even Sean is loved by God. And he knew that Sean was going to be a bad guy. But even in his worst state, God still loves him. This is like, I know. When Sean was born, he didn't say, whoops, I didn't see this one coming. I've got to go and check the factory line. There's something wrong with the production. Where's the QA control? We have a Sean, guys. What happened? God looked at Sean when he came out of his mom's womb and he said, Sean, before you were born, I knew you. I watched you. In fact, I knitted you together in your mother's womb in the dark place. I knew you before you were born, and I love you with an everlasting love. A love that's never going to die. A love that's never going to be saturated. And I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to do wild and wacky things, and you're going to break my heart, Sean, but I still love you, my boy. I love you more than you could ever imagine. My love for you will never, ever change. And that's applicable not only to Sean, it's to all of us, by the way. God didn't look at none of you and say, oops, maybe me. God doesn't make mistakes. And God says, it's not because Sean or you or me have earned it. We can't earn God's love. You can't earn it. You can't go and I've got to tick this box, got to jump through this hoop, I've got to run that race, and I've got to study God's word, I've got to know it backwards, I've got to say five Hail Marys, I've got to do this, do it. No. God loves you just as you are. Sorry? The way you were. Now you see, the interesting thing with that is God loves you just as you are, but he'll never leave you as you are. He'll take you from glory to glory to glory. So he will change you, and we'll get to that. You see, some of us like to go from gory to gory to glory instead of glory to glory to glory. Love that one song. We didn't sing it today. One thing remains. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. On and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never, ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. Your love never fails. Psalm 23, verse 6 says this. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, his goodness and his unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Surely. I love that. Absolutely. Absolutely. The third thing I'd like to share with you is that God's love is unchanging. It's unchanging. Does God ever change? Through the prophet Malachi, the Lord said, no ways. He says, Malachi 3 verse 6, I, the Lord, I do not change. It's not like you and me. I wake up in the morning and I look at my wife and I saw myself in the mirror. I love my wife, by the way. That's just a joke. Forgive me, Laureen. I do love you. You know that. Father's Day, I'm allowed to get away with being naughty today. I must tell you, the other day we went to Discovery Vitality. I'm off my notes, and just a little side. And, they take your measurements, and they do your blood pressure, and then they get you on a cycle and everything. And when they got to Laureen and I, they were doing the assessments, and they did a blood pressure test on her. And they did a test, and her blood pressure was extremely high, 200. And they said, whoa, maybe there's a fault with the machine. So they said, let's just wait 5 minutes. We'll do another blood test on her. And they waited 5 minutes, and it was still 200. They then went and got another machine. And this machine was a newer machine, a newer model, whatever it was. And they said, I could do it again, and it was 198. Then they looked around, and they said, Kim, can you please put your shirt back on? No, she did have a high blood pressure. I wasn't in the room. But you know, we also read in God's word that he does change, although he says he's unchanging. Sometimes God does change his mind. And in Jeremiah 26:3 in the New King James Version says this, perhaps they will listen and each will turn from his evil ways. Then I will relent and not bring on them disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. See, God will change his mind when we come to him and say, Lord, I've messed up. I should never have looked at that image. I should never have lusted after that woman. I should never have said that. I should never have done that. Please, Lord, forgive me. I confess my sin. I repent. I'm going to turn. He then says, okay, my boy, I love you. Come back. I care for you. He might still punish us. He'll discipline us because God does discipline those that he loves. But the discipline, like when you discipline your child, you don't like smack your child and say, I'll never want to have anything more to do to you. You discipline them to bring them into a place where they're going to be better people. You're changing and molding their characters. And that's what God's going to do with us as well. He will discipline those that he loves. But we've got to go to him with a repentant heart. We've got to go to him and confess our sins. God, forgive me. I should never have said what I just said. Please forgive me. And he says, okay, I will relent. I will change my way. Malachi 3 verse 6 says this. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. So let's just change that. Say, so you are descendants of your name, Kim, are not destroyed. So you are descendants of Sean, are not destroyed. See, God relented. If he wanted to, if he was a punishing, vindictive, cruel God, he would have smited us long time ago. He would have wiped us off the face of the earth. But he didn't. We're still here. Because that's how much he loves for us. He said, okay, I'll relent. I'll discipline them. But I love them. I love Jeremiah 29:11. You all know this one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and, underline this part, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So each one of us here sitting here today must be saying, Jeepers, you know what? God loves me so much that he's got a plan and he's got a future for me. Plans to, not to harm me, but plans to prosper me. I can't walk out of this place today saying, woe is me. And I'll say, hypocrite, because Jesus is on my side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And in God, I can do all things. So I'll walk out here, I'm going to run through a wall for Jesus. Ezekiel 18:27 in the New King James Version says this. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. So God, if you turn from your wicked ways, doesn't matter what you did. My wife and I have this policy grown through the years. We've been married now for how many years, Lord? 39. 39 years. That's why I'm gray. It hasn't been a perfect relationship until we got saved. And then God started restoring and reconciling our hearts towards one another. And we used to fight a lot. I mean, serious fighting. You know, when you don't talk to each other for days, you want to move out and you just can't bear each other's presence, whatever the case is. We now have a situation that if we have an argument, we have 30 seconds in which to apologize. 30 seconds. The word says, don't go to bed and allow the sun to set if you have disagreement or unforgiveness in your heart towards the person that you love. Now, for some of you, that might be a stretch. You might say 30 seconds. Whoa. Let's try maybe 30 minutes and then work backwards. 30 minutes. No. Chantal, for you, you should be hitting on the 3 minutes max. Okay, 3 minutes is up. I'm going to have to go and apologize. And even if you're wrong, you know, the word says in 1 Corinthians 6, it's better to be wrong. Humble yourself and consider others better than yourself. Hey, Laureen, I'm so sorry I hurt you. I'm so sorry that, you know, my heart towards you seemed cold. The one thing that I want to preserve in my relationship with my wife is unity and love, respect and honor. And that's the heart that God wants between all of us with one another. You can't sit here and say, well, I can't speak to you. No, because last week, you know, during worship, you bumped me and you didn't apologize. No, God wants us to love one another, forgive one another's sins, get together in a place of unity. The fourth point that I'd like to share with you guys is God loves us in our rebellion. We all rebel, and we'll go into that. We can see God's amazing and changing love for us in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Even though people turned to other gods, even though they rebelled against God and His love, God still declared His unfailing love, everlasting love for them. Let's look at Isaiah 11:8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? Remember, we are Israel now. How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. It says, my version over here, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender towards you. And that is God. You know, when we rebel to Him, He's still seeking us. He's still searching for us. He's still at that door knocking. As we said early on, you know, God will discipline those that He loves. But He does not want us to be separated from Him. His love will never give up on us. He will never abandon us. And that's so comforting for you and I to know today. So God will never, He'll never abandon us. You know, some of us, our fathers have left us. You know, part of that preach that I preached last time about that woman that we know, when her mother died, she shook her fist at God and said, how dare you take my mom away from me? And she's fallen away from God completely. And it's almost like her mom's abandoned her and she's blaming God. God will never abandon you. God is with you as you sit here today. Where you go tomorrow, where you're going to be next year, God will be with you. If you've committed your life to God, He's going to be there. But the problem is we rebel. You see, because God is not always the God that's sitting on the throne of our hearts. We tend to take other little things, other little gods, other little idols, and we put them on the throne, which belongs to Jesus, which belongs to God in our hearts. I'll give you a couple of examples. It could be work. Oh, I love work. And I'm just going to go for it because I'm making money. I can buy that car. I can buy that house. I can buy that yacht. And I'm just going to put in the hours, and church can wait because God, you know, He says He'll never leave me. Or it's going to be my child. Oh, my child, I've got hockey, I've got baseball, I've got soccer. I must go, yeah, I can't do this, I can't do that. And suddenly, no, I haven't got time for quiet time in the mornings. I haven't got time to spend in God's Word. I haven't got time for community or small home group on a Wednesday night because my child. Now, children are lovely. It wasn't for children. We wouldn't be here. We were all children at one stage. We've got children. Is that confusing? You were a child one day. We are still His children. You're right. You see, but what has taken seat on the throne of your heart? Is it Jesus or is it something else? I know in one of the congregations which we visit quite frequently, a couple that came to us possibly about 12, 14 years ago. Great couple. They're on leadership at the moment, but they've found a love for running. And they love doing marathons. You know, it's the half marathon, the 10Ks, the 21Ks, and this, the old Cape Epic, or whatever they call all these races. And you know when most of these races take place? Sunday mornings. So you say, where are they? Oh, no, they're running. Where are they this Sunday? No, there's another race on this Sunday. Where are they next Sunday? No, they're training for next week's marathon. 6-7 weeks in a row. So you say to them, what is sitting on the throne of your heart at the moment? Is it Jesus or is it running? Now look, hear what I'm saying. Sport is good. Kids are great. I love kids. I love my grandchildren. But there's a time and a place. You've got to say God comes first. I love what Brian said earlier this morning about his dad. God always came first in everything that they did. God always came first. Just imagine if God always took first place in your heart, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter where you go. God, is this where you want me to go? God, is this where you want me to be? You see, sometimes we go like this. I'll tell you what, I'm going to go here. Okay, God, is this where you wanted me to be? Well, I'm here now. So can you turn this situation into lemonade? Because it's a lemon at the moment. We want God to bless us without seeking Him. We've got to go to God and say, God, my life is no longer mine, it's yours. The fifth thing that I'd like to share with you is God loves us without limits. There's no limits on His love. God's love is infinite, there's no limitations, and there's no boundaries. And we will never be able to go beyond His love. Paul says this in Ephesians 3:17 and 18. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and how high and deep is the love of Christ. To grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. We will never truly, as we sit here in our natural states, as we sit here at the moment, really appreciate how wide, how long, how deep is God's love for us at the moment. There's no boundaries. You know, frequently in relationships, you get to a situation, I can't go any further than that. Now I've reached the extent of my love with this person, and they're really pushing me now. They're becoming draining on me. I mean, I need some space. I mean, this person's like a ball and chain around me. God says, no, you know, with me, there's no such thing. My love for you is endless. Paul also said in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us and in His special favor gave us everlasting comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and give you strength in every good thing that you say and do. In other words, God doesn't parcel or segment His love. He doesn't say, listen, when you do that, I'm going to give you my love. When you do that or this, or you jump. No, my love is endless. It's without boundaries, without limitations. Sixth thing I'd like to share with you is God's love is filled with grace. Romans 5:20 in the New King James Version says this, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's love is so great that no sin is too great for God to give. As I said earlier on, we need to confess and repent and He's going to love us. We all know the story about the prodigal son. You don't? Let me just help you quickly. There's this guy, he had two sons, the younger son and the older son. And the younger son went to his dad and says, Dad, listen, as far as I'm concerned, you're history. You're toast. You're dead. I need the money that I'm going to collect from my inheritance, but I want it now. And his father reluctantly gave it to him. And in those days, it was a big deal, because when you paid out your inheritance before you died, it was actually demeaning to the family, and the stigma and the name of the family. They were an embarrassment to society and the culture that they lived at the moment. But the father, because he loved the son so much, said, okay, my boy, here's your portion of the inheritance. You take this money, you take this million rand, and I'm going to give it to you. And he went, and he left his dad, and he left his older brother, and he went, and he had to another town, and he had a lacquer party. He gambled, and he drank, and he got fraught, and he slept with the woman, the prostitutes and everything, and eventually the money ran out because he wasn't working. He was just having a party all day long. And he became so desperate that he found himself, you know, begging for food, and eventually found himself that the only place he could get food was in a pigsty. So he was dwelling amongst the pigs, eating pig food, pig swill. And he thought to himself, but hang on, I know my dad. My dad's successful. He's wealthy, but he's also a loving dad. Surely, if I go back to him, at least he'll employ me as a slave. And as a slave, I'll get something. I'll get some food. I'll get some shelter. Maybe I'll even get some money. So he decided to go back to his dad. Every day, his dad got up and went and looked out on the same road that his son went out and looked. And one day, he saw his son coming back. His dad ran to his son. Now again, culturally, for a man to run in those days was a big no-no. It was like embarrassing. You don't run. You know, you got your robes on. You walk with dignity. You're an elder in this place. You walk. But he said, "No, I'm not interested in culture. I'm not interested in tradition. I'm going to run. It's my boy. I love him." And he ran and he embraced his son. And as he embraced his son, "Father, Father, forgive me, I have sinned." He says, "No, come." And he gave him his robe, his best robe. He gave him his signet ring, which represented the identity of his family. He gave him sandals to wear, and he said, "Come, let's go and celebrate that you were once lost, but now you are found." And he got home and he says to the slaves, "Go and prepare the fattened calf. We're going to have a party tonight." You see, God treats us the same way. We drift away from Him. We go away on our own interests. We do our own things. But all the time, He's standing there looking out for you. He's standing there with arms wide open. Wide open like this. He says, "You were once lost, but now you're found." When you've upset God, His grace is so lavish that He's going to welcome you back. He's not going to say, "No, hang on. Like three strikes, you're out. I'm not interested in you anymore." There could be some of you here that's sitting here today that's saying, "Well, I don't know, Kim, if you knew what I got up to last week, if you knew what I got up to last night, if you knew the state I was in or what I was looking at, what I was doing, God could never accept me back." No, you don't understand God's grace. God says, "No, you were once lost, but now you're found. I have an overwhelming love for you." I love that song. We were listening to it this morning. It's about God's reckless love. You've heard that song, Reckless Love. And the chorus goes like this: "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. How could God's love for you and I be reckless?" Would any of you say that you have a reckless love? He says, "I will leave the 99 to find the one." In leaving the 99, it's almost like reckless. "I'll abandon them for you, even though you've hurt me, even though you've drifted away, even though you did what you did, I'm going to find you because you are mine." It does. And then finally, seventh point, God's love is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. When it comes to human love, we like to see more action behind the words. We often say, "Oh, I love you. Yeah, show me your love. action speaks louder than words. You say you love me. It's like the one guy said, his wife said to him after about 50 years of marriage, I've never heard you say you love me. She says, no, I did when I married you on the first day. She says, but I never heard you since. She says, yeah, but nothing's changed. I still love you. Why do I have to keep on telling you? And a lot of us believe that action needs to speak louder than words. Say, yeah, but where is God's action? I can't see God. And the action, where is he? You know, I feel God is distant. I feel he's like on another planet. I mean, I can't feel his embrace. I can't feel his breath on my cheek at the moment. I can't hear him whispering in my ear, Kim, my boy, I love you. John 15:13, the New King James Version says this. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And what God did was take his only son, Jesus Christ, and he sent him to earth. Can you imagine? You got God, all powerful, omniscient, he's present everywhere. You can do anything, sitting there with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I need this plan. I've got this plan to redeem these people that are sitting here. And they're looking down on us like this and say, those little guys there. It's like us looking at a fishbowl with little goldfish swimming around in it. And say, oh, those fish are really in a bad way. There's darkness in there. They're sinning. We need to get into a relationship with these guys. And Jesus says, okay, I'll do it. I'll become a fish, a goldfish for them. But God says, you realize the price you're going to have to pay for this. These people, these goldfish, these people, they're going to reject you. They're going to kill you. They're going to crucify you. Jesus says, it doesn't matter. I love them. I love you. And because I love you, I'm happy to lay my life down for those people. And after 3 days, he was resurrected out of the fishbowl, out of earth. He now sits at the right-hand side of our Father. Romans 5:6-8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, that's you and me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't just die for his friends. So, Kim, would you die for somebody that you really love? Of course, I'll die for my wife. I'll stand between her and a bullet. I'll take the bullet for my wife. In fact, I'll probably do it for you guys as well. Believe it or not. Said this to the church that we loved so much in Edgemont. I'll die for those guys because I care for them so much. But if, let's say Brian was my enemy, would I die for him? Let's say Brian was ISIS terrorist or something. Would I die for him? Unlikely. I was like, no, you deserve what you're getting. You've been chopping our heads off. Somebody needs to chop your head off now. And I'm going to, yeah, woo-hoo. There rolls his head. But you see, Jesus wasn't like that. He says, even though you're my enemy, even though you despise me, even though you shame me, even though you spat on me, even though you forced a crown of thorns on my head, even though you lashed me, and you beat me, you punched me, you slapped me, I still love you and I'll die for you. That's how much he loves us, each one of us. He sacrificed himself so that we could have an everlasting, loving relationship with him. Without Jesus, without him dying on that cross, without all our sins being nailed to that cross, without his sanctifying or his purifying blood that covers us, we would be enemies of God because of his sacrifice, because he died for you and I. We now can step into the throne room of God, each one of us.